Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 5, please. Mark chapter 5. I titled the message, Be Not Afraid, Only Believe. Mark chapter 5, and I'd like to begin reading in verse 21. Mark 5, 21. And when Jesus was passed over again by ship into the other side, much people gathered unto him, and he was nigh unto the sea. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought him greatly, saying, My little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her, that she may be healed, and she shall live. And Jesus went with him, and much people followed him and thronged him. Drop down to verse 35. While he yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, Be not afraid, only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him, save Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and seeth a tumult, and them that wept and wailed greatly. And when he was come in, he saith unto them, Why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. But when he put them all out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel, and them that were with him, and entereth in where the damsel was lying. And he took the damsel by the hand, and said unto her, Talitha cumi, which is being interpreted, Damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel rose and walked, for she was of the age of 12 years. And they were astonished with a great astonishment. And he charged them straightly that no man should know it, and commanded that something should be given her to eat. This event recorded here that we just read takes place fairly early in Jesus Christ's earthly ministry. It lasted about 3.5 years from his baptism to his crucifixion. The apostles at this point have not really been sent out on their own. They're still in the early stage of discipleship, that learning period, observing and being taught and watching how Jesus Christ handles things. He's demonstrating to them through this time that he is actually who he claims to be, God in the flesh, God among us. He's been teaching, healing, casting out devils, feeding the multitudes, showing his power over all of creation, devils, disease, and death. Power over all of those things. And they're watching these things and they're learning through this process. Most of his activity during this time has taken place right around the Sea of Galilee, within maybe about 20 miles from the shores all around the Sea of Galilee. In fact, at this point here, he in the first part of the chapter, he's been to the south where he cast out the devils from the maniac of Gadara. And now he's traveled back to the north side of the Sea of Galilee where Capernaum is located. And he arrives there. And the crowds are gathered there in anticipation of his arrival. And they're anxiously waiting for him and wanting to hear more of his teaching, see more of the miracles taking place and so forth. And as they're gathered and as the ship is coming towards the shore, this ruler of the synagogue, Jairus, pushes his way through the crowd to make his way to Jesus Christ. And there's three things I want us to see about this encounter between Jesus Christ and Jairus. There's some things that we can learn from this. This Jairus, this ruler of the synagogue, comes running up there, and it says the first thing he does, he falls at Jesus' feet. He humbled himself. This man who is in this position of power, of prestige, of esteem among the other people, and influence and so forth, yet he has no qualms about falling at the feet of Jesus Christ as he approaches him. There's humility there. And you think about it, this man, it's costing him even to come to Jesus Christ. Look at John chapter 9. Hold your finger here. Go to John chapter 9. You read about the blind man that Jesus Christ had healed. And it says in verse 22 here, he says, "These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews. For the Jews agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." So these parents of this young man who Jesus Christ has given sight to, who has been blind all of his life, they're afraid of how they speak about this Jesus Christ as they're standing before the rulers of the synagogue. Because the rulers of the synagogue are against him. So this Jairus is going against his peers, his colleagues, to come to Jesus Christ. He's threatening his position in the synagogue, but just by coming to him. And then he falls down at his feet as he approaches to him. He's desperate. He has left the sickbed of his dying daughter to come to Jesus Christ. He's leaving everything and putting his position in jeopardy to come to Jesus Christ. Look at Mark chapter 5 and verse 6. "And when he saw," this is the maniac of Gadara here, "and when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshiped him and cried with a loud voice." He came to Jesus. He humbled himself before him. Look at verse 33. "But the woman," this is I skipped over this passage here, but as Jairus came and Jesus responded to him and started going, this woman in the crowds pressing there reached out and touched him for healing. And she got the healing, and now it says, "But the woman, fearing the trembling, knoweth what was done in her, came and fell down before him and told him all the truth." They're falling before him. They're worshiping him. You go over to Matthew, we don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 2, you read about the wise men who came from afar in the east to bring Jesus Christ those gifts at his birth. And they fell down before him and worshiped him. One of the things that stands in the way, I think, in our relationship with God is an unwillingness to humble ourselves. We get all puffed up with pride about who we are, what we are, what we can do, what we accomplish, and we're unwilling to humble ourselves before Jesus Christ. But this Jairus has done just that. He humbles himself as he comes to him and he falls before him. And the response is, Jesus Christ hears. He says, "My daughter's sick. Please come. Right now. You need to come." And the Lord left with him. And the crowd's following. And they're on their way. And they're moving in that direction to go to this house to attend to this dying girl. And as the crowds are pressing, and again, that passage that we did not read there, verses we skipped over, as the crowds are pressing and coming in, and the woman reaches out to touch just the very fringe of his garment, thinking in her mind, if I can just get close enough to just get a touch, that I'm going to be healed of this infirmity that has troubled me my entire life, that she spent the millions on, all her living to physicians to try to be healed from. And in fact, that's exactly what happens. She touches the fringe of his garment, and the flow of blood that she'd been suffering for years stops instantly. Amen. But the Lord stopped too. He says, "Who touched me?" See, he's on his way to help this man with the healing of his daughter that's dying. And he stops. And he attends this woman who is just healed. "Who touched me?" And the disciples, Lord, come on, look at this. Who hasn't touched you? He says, no, virtue has gone out of me. I know somebody has touched me and gotten something. And that's when that woman comes trembling and falls at his feet. It was me, Lord. It was me. And he stops in the journey to attend to that woman. And the result is Jairus' daughter dies. Because while he's attending to her, then the news comes. The delay results in her death. And the word comes, don't trouble him anymore. You need to come home and take care of burial preparations because your daughter's dead. But while those words are still ringing in Jairus' ears, before the full impact of the news has set in, Jesus turns back to Jairus and says, be not afraid, only believe. It looks like all hope is lost. His efforts have been futile. The delay has resulted in his daughter's dying. But the Lord says, be not afraid to this man who has humbled himself before the Lord. Only believe. He gives him comfort, hope, and encouragement. But also a challenge. Think about it. What did Jairus come for? Healing, right? The Lord says, you believed me for that, right? Just like the woman, you believed that if you could get to me and if I would get to your daughter, she'd be all right. You believed for healing. Can you believe for a resurrection? You know what? We're a lot like that.
Amen.
Oh, Lord, I believe you can do this. And then he doesn't. Now what am I going to do? Keep believing. If you hadn't noticed, progress has started on the addition back here. And we have been praying about this for at least a year, right? Probably longer. And initially, it hadn't even entered into our minds the possibility of being able to expand this present location. The thing was, we got to do something, and we don't have enough money to do anything, and we don't know where we're going to do it, but I think God's able.
Amen.
No, God's able. Right?
Yeah.
Be not afraid. Only believe. But it doesn't go always the direction that we think that it should or that we plan for it. To adapt to what God wants. Jairus, you wanted your daughter healed. How about if I raise her from the dead? Would that be okay? We serve the God of the impossible. At the youth gathering Friday night, the Stringer showed the movie Facing the Giants. And I was sitting there thinking about that, and I kind of challenged the kids a little bit with this afterwards, but yeah, it's good entertainment. It's a great movie. I've seen it several times. But you know, it's more than entertainment. And if all you get is entertainment value out of it, that's fine, but you've really missed what's there. I know it's a movie. I know it's make-believe. But there's still some biblical truths that are put forth in that movie that we Christians need to get a hold of. That this little David of a Christian school facing the giant Goliath, you know, their 32-member bench against an 85-team-member bench that has already won the state title 3 years in a row. And it's just steamrolled everybody, undefeated. And this little podunk school that wasn't even supposed to have a winning season, let alone make it to the playoffs. And again, I know it's all imaginary, but there's truths there, folks. Because we serve a great God. But we need to humble ourselves before Him. And trust Him to do what He's promised that He'll do in our lives. Jairus is faced with a conflict, a choice of two conflicting messages. It's too late. She's dead. Just come home. Start making preparations. Or be not afraid. Only believe. Trust in the cold, hard facts. What's reasonable? What's rational? Or trust God's word. The God of the impossible. That works beyond our understanding. We're tempted to give up a lot of times in light of the facts. And we need to trust. The opportunity seemed lost, but God had something else in mind. Second, notice this, there was His commitment. He was committed to seek the Lord. In spite of the crowds, in spite of the personal cost to Him professionally, in spite of all the fears and all the opposition, He was committed to get there. I mean, He had to press through those crowds to get to the front of the line, so to speak, to meet Jesus as He's coming ashore from the trip across the Sea of Galilee. Proverbs 29:25 says, "The fear of man bringeth a snare." And a lot of times that in itself alone cripples us from receiving what God has for us. Well, what are people going to think of me? What are people going to say? Who cares? I got to admit, I used to be more concerned about what people thought. And sometimes it still bothers me, but less than it used to. Yeah. I've been through some very embarrassing things. Embarrassments brought on by myself. Stupid things I've done, stupid things that I've said. And you know what? I survived. I've also been through some situations where I've held back because I was afraid. And realized what a big mistake it was. Amen. And resolved that I'm going to try to the best of my ability to put what other people think aside and do what I believe God wants me to do and how God is going to direct me. And somebody might get mad. Somebody might not like it. Somebody may make fun of it. It doesn't matter. If I'm doing what God wants, that's what's important, folks. And if we can all get a handle on that thing, we would be much more effective in our service of God. There was a missionary in Gove, Kansas. A guy that grew up there, went to Guam as a missionary. And came back on furlough after we'd been there a few years. The church there supported him. And so I got to meet him for the first time, got to talk with him. And he told me about this other farmer in Kansas who had come up to him one day, you know, a good staunch Methodist, you know, founder of the church there. Well, not founder, but family was a founder of the church, the Methodist church. And this man, this Christian, said to Ray Fagan, "You ever think you're wasting your life there in the island of Guam?" See, that's the way people look at serving the Lord Jesus Christ. "Oh, you're wasting your life." No, I'm not. I'm using it for the glory of God. Amen. As long as I'm serving God and doing what He desires, it's not a waste. He was committed to seek the Lord. And thirdly, I want you to see this. He decided to trust and believe. The facts, the experience, the popular opinion, the circumstance. Or do I trust God's word? Do we really believe what this? That's what this is? When it says nothing is impossible with God, do we really believe that? I wish I could say, yes, I always do. But there are still times. Well, yeah, but. No, get your butt out of the road and believe God. Amen. Trust Him. He can't lie. And there's nothing that He can't do. But what about the facts? Yeah. You mean the fact that God can speak and bring all of this into existence? The fact that Peter could walk on water? The fact that the devils could be cast out of the maniac of Gadara? The woman could be healed of that issue of blood, I think it was 12 years? That the blind could receive sight? Because He said it. Oh, we of little faith. We allow the facts to blind our faith in the Almighty God. We look with eyes of flesh. We trust in only what we can see, what we can know, and what we can understand. And we so limit what God can do in our lives. Begin in verse 35 again of Mark chapter 5. "While He yet spake, there came from the ruler of the synagogue's house certain which said, 'Thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further?'" He's faced with a choice right now. That's it. I quit. We're done. Let's go prepare for the burial. Actually, it's already started when he gets there. "As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, 'Be not afraid. Only believe.'" There's the dividing line for him right there. The Lord's telling him, "You've got to believe. You've got to trust me in this. You've got to trust that I can follow through and do what I'm telling you I'm going to do." And he doesn't even really know what it is at this point. He just needs to trust in the Lord as the one who's capable of doing anything. He doesn't tell him he's going to raise her from the dead. He just says, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." Christian, don't be afraid. Only believe. You fill in the blank what it is. Probably a wide variety of things right here in this room right now. Some maybe not so big, but maybe some huge. Life-changing. Be not afraid. Only believe. And he suffered no man to follow him. Say, Peter and James and John, the brother of James. And he cometh into the house of the ruler of the synagogue and seeth the tumult. And then that wept and wailed greatly. And when he has come in, he saith unto them, why make ye this ado and weep? The damsel's not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed and mocked him to scorn. I'd have probably been with the crowd.
Yeah, right.
We were here, you weren't. You know how it goes? We saw her take her last gasping breath. He said, oh, she's just asleep. Nonsense. He said, those who don't believe. But when he had put them out, he taketh the father and the mother of the damsel and them that were with him and entereth in where the damsel was lying. Come with me. The rest of you guys, get out of here. You're just a hindrance. You, come with me. He believed enough to go to him for healing. And he's willing to believe wherever the Lord wants to lead him. And he took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise, and straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. I mean, he didn't just bring her back to life. He brought her back to fullness of life. We don't know how many years she's been lying in this bed sick. Maybe it's days, maybe it's years. But she just didn't get well and then slowly recover. She's healed. She's brought back to life and walking.
Amen.
I've been in the hospital a few times myself. You know, if you spend more than a couple days in the bed, you don't just jump up and run down the hall. It's amazing how quickly the muscles lose their ability to function properly. He healed her. And she's walking. Not looking with the eyes of... He's not looking with the eyes of flesh, but with the eyes of faith, focused on the God of the impossible. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. Verse 2. Is this only what I learned of you? Received you the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? Now, this is a bit out of context with the argument that Paul's laying out in the Galatians, but I think the principle still applies here. You came to Jesus Christ for salvation. There's nothing humanly understandable about that. Somebody that died 2,000 years ago was cruelly treated and hung on the cross, his blood was shed, somehow pays the price for my eternal salvation. That doesn't make sense, humanly speaking. But I dare say that most, if not all of us here this morning, have put our faith and trust in that for salvation. And if you have done that, then the Spirit of God dwells within you, has sealed you unto the day of redemption. You are God's child by adoption into his family and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And if you're saved, you don't disagree with any of that. You believe that. Did you do that by the flesh or the spirit? You did it by faith in the promises of God, right? But why do we think now somehow this old wicked flesh, which is more of a problem to us than a help, is going to be of any use? We need to continue to walk by faith in the promises of God. And I'm as bad as any of you, or maybe worse, because I still at times want to rely upon this flesh to try to get it done. And then when I finally fail and give up, it's okay, God. I'll humble myself. I'm going to seek you in this thing. Amen. And then you begin to see the hand of God work. Whether it be to add on to our building or some other need in our lives, the God of the impossible is there available to each and every one of us if we'll humble ourselves and seek him, trust him, and believe his word. Look at Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah 55. Start in verse 6 of Isaiah 55. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Now look, for the child of God, the promise is he's never going to leave us nor forsake us, right? So he's always near. He's always there to be found. But Jairus had to go to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ didn't come seeking him out. You want God to work in your life, you need to seek him. Lord, here's what I need. Here's what I'm asking for you to do in my life right now. But then you also have to be willing to let God change the plan. Ultimately, Jairus, I'm going to give you what you want, just not the way you're asking for it. You see, there's going to be some sorrow that you're going to experience before I give you what you ask. Not a lot of time transpired, but still, he gets the word, she's gone. You've lost her. There is sorrow. And sometimes there's sorrow in our lives. And sometimes it lasts a lot longer than the case of Jairus. But we're to be not afraid. Only believe. Go back to Isaiah here now. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. We get it all figured out. Okay, God, yep, here's my plan, okay? Just all we got to do is for you to follow this plan. We'll be good. Just come on. Okay, Lord, here's the next step, Lord. No, God says, I want to do it different. I want to do it better. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts. My ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. God's got a better plan. And even though it included some sorrow, think about the glory that God got out of this. That this whole crowd that was assembled there weeping and mourning for the death of this child, suddenly Caesar come walking out. Alive again. Because of Jesus Christ. Which is better? Oh, but if she hadn't gotten sick in the first place. But God got the glory out of this.
Amen.
And too often times, we're not willing to pay the price to let God get the glory. God says, I've got a purpose. I've got a plan. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Do you love Him? To them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God's working to form me in the image of Jesus Christ. And part of that image, the Lord says, I do always those things which please my Father. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. What's God want to do in your life? What's God trying to do in your life? Are you willing to let Him do it? One more verse. Look at Proverbs chapter 3. Familiar passage, I'm sure, to most, if not all of us this morning. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And here's where we trip. And lean not unto thine own understanding. But in all thy ways acknowledge Him. And He shall direct thy paths. Lord, I don't know where this is going. I don't understand it. It makes no sense to me whatsoever. But I'm going to honor You, God.
Amen.
Again, referring to that movie, Facing the Giants. We will praise Him if we win. We'll praise Him if we lose. That's a good principle, folks. In all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Jairus' plans was healing. God's was resurrection. Restoration of life. God's is better. Jairus just had to believe. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Father, think of the man who came to You and said, Lord, I believe, help mine unbelief. Help us, God, to be honest before You like He was. To recognize our weaknesses, our failures, our sins, and to confess them before You, and to seek Your help, and to trust You and believe that you're able of doing not only all that you promise, but as your word says, exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. God, help us to trust you. Lord, we enter into the fall where so many things are gearing up, the new school year and our programs here at the church and the good news clubs and so many things going on, the construction project. God, help none of these things to distract us from the things that you desire for us to do personally, the people that you desire for us to reach out to, the things in our lives that you desire to accomplish that will draw us closer to you, to be more firmly committed to serving and honoring and glorifying you in our lives. God, may we be willing to surrender it all. God, I don't know what's in the hearts of each and every one here this morning, but you do. And I pray that you can take this message and apply it to each and every one in some way to get some challenge, encouragement, even correction, rebuke from your word this morning to help us in our walk and our relationship with you. God, we love you today. We thank you for being our God. And help us to labor that you might be pleased with our lives. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.